begin by having you think about a question. Is there any way in which the Bible is incorrect? I would say yes. There are oftentimes the Bible is politically incorrect. For example, the Bible would say that God, who reveals himself to us in Scripture, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who has walked among us, is the only God, and there is no other God besides him. He is God, and there is no other. That is a politically incorrect statement. To be politically correct would mean that we would say, well, there are many gods, or that my God is no different than your God, or it doesn't matter what you call God, but if we believe in God, then that's okay. That would be politically correct, but that's not what the Bible says. Or to say that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that's a politically incorrect statement. Politically correct would be to say that there are many paths that lead to God. Now, on one level, I totally agree with that statement. Because God can take each one of us, me, you, anyone else, and start exactly where we're at, wherever that may be. And he can then draw us to himself. So my path and your path and someone else's path may look completely different. It may take some interesting twists and turns. But ultimately, as God draws us to himself, that path will lead to Jesus. And it's only through Jesus that we can come to the Father. But that's politically incorrect to make that statement. Or this morning, we're going to be looking at seven words or phrases that we find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And all seven of these words or phrases are politically incorrect. By the will of God, grace, qualified, rescued, brought us into redemption, forgiveness. They're all politically incorrect because they all imply that we have a problem. They imply that we are lost and we need to be saved. So even the word saved, along with these other words, are politically incorrect. They imply we all have a problem. And it's okay for us to admit we may have some problems and things, but if it goes beyond those things we're willing to admit, it's politically incorrect for me to tell you you've got a problem or for you to tell me I've got a problem. We don't really like that. So if you're sitting with a group of friends one day and you're talking, the conversation moves from one topic to another topic to another, and then all of a sudden, all of you begin to talk about this one person that you know, and you talk about what that person did or didn't do or said or didn't say, and someone sitting close by would walk up to the table and say, would you quit gossiping? I mean, all you're doing here is gossiping. I mean, I don't even know the person you're talking about, but if this person were to walk in right now, based on what I've heard you say, I would have a very low opinion of that person. I think you've got a problem with how you talk. What do you mean? I think you have a problem with what you listen to. Why are you listening to what I have to say? Or at work or home or at school, if someone were to say to you, what you just did was wrong. What you did was, you just told a lie. I mean, the reason you gave for them for why you were late, or the reason you said for you not going to be there, it wasn't true. I think you've got a problem with lying. Or if someone were to say to you, did you just hear how you talked to your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister or your parents or your kids? Did you just hear the way in which you talked to them, the tone that you used? Did you hear that? I think you've got a problem with anger. I think you have a control issue. No, I don't! I don't have a problem with anger. You can't tell me what to do. I don't have a control problem. Yeah. That's politically incorrect. However, change cannot take place until we are willing to admit that we're wrong, until we're willing to admit that maybe we do need help or that we have a problem. Now, biblically, that's referred to as repentance. Brian McLaren describes repentance in this way. He says, repentance means that you begin looking at every facet of your life again in this new light, from the way you think about God to the way you treat your spouse, from your political affiliations to your spending habits, from what makes you happy to what makes you angry to what makes you happy. It doesn't mean everything changes all at once, but it means you open up the possibility that everything may change over time. It involves a deep sense that you may be wrong, wrong about so much, along with a sincere desire to realign around what is true and good, repentance. But this repentance begins as we are willing to admit that we have a problem. Let's take a test. If you have a bulletin and open up to the sermon notes page, those seven words are listed on one side, and then across the page, there are seven descriptions or definitions which aren't necessarily lined up with the right word. So I want you to just take a test. Take a few moments and just draw a line from the word to what you think is the right description or definition, and I'll give you a minute or so to do this. Do, 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 do. Bill's back there holding a baby, quite pleased that he's not taking the test at the moment. Yes. All right. I'll give you about 10 more seconds. My watch doesn't even have a second hand, but still, 10 more seconds. Okay. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you want to use one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1065. Let's just go down through here. And look at these words. Let's start with, by the will of God. Where did you draw your line? What did you connect? By the will of God and initiated by God. Initiated by God. Now, the will of God can be defined and is defined and used in a number of ways. But initiated by God fits the context of how it's used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. As Paul begins this letter, he writes in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. God had initiated an opportunity with Paul for Paul to be able to serve as an apostle, as one who would be sent by God to proclaim the gospel message. God initiated the opportunity. Now, Paul could have refused when God asked, but apart from God initiating this opportunity, there is no way that Paul could have served in this role. It started with God, and Paul knew it. Paul was completely aware that he did not deserve to be an apostle. Paul, earlier in his life, had persecuted the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul recognized that this gift he'd been given, this service he'd been given, had been initiated by God. It was according to God's will. If you have the gift to be able to talk to people, and some of you do, you just have this ability. You can just talk to people and make them feel completely comfortable, and you're completely comfortable. If you have that gift, or if you have a really good intellect, and your ability to learn and pick up on things and comes a little easier than to most people, or if you're gifted with your hands, or if you just have a heart for people, you just have this huge heart to care for people. Or maybe you think like an engineer, or maybe you're one of these people who can plan and organize. Or if you have physical abilities, whatever it is that you have, recognize that it's by God's will. It's according to his gift. He's initiated that. It's nothing you've done. It's nothing you've earned. It's not because, no, he initiated that. And you might be able to work with that and grow it and increase it according to his will. But it's been initiated by God. And that's true whether a person's a believer or a non-believer. Everybody has been given some gift, some ability that they can use to serve other people. Now, we can choose whether or not we want to use that to serve others, but it has been given. It's a gift, according to God's will, initiated by God. Apart from God initiating it, you wouldn't have it. Next word, what about grace? Grace. On this page, the line for grace should go to an undeserved gift. Justice is we get what we deserve. So if we do something wrong, we get punished for it. That's justice. Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. So we do something wrong, but the person that we have wronged doesn't require that we're punished for that. That's mercy. Grace means we get what we don't deserve. We do something wrong. The person we wronged doesn't require us to be punished. That's mercy. But they go the next step, and instead of punishing us, they do something good for us or to us. That's grace. It's an undeserved gift. The prodigal son. Two sons. The youngest one comes to the father and says, "Father, give me my portion of the inheritance now." Now, in that culture, to speak those words was like saying to the father, "You're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you or this family. Just give me my part of the inheritance now, and I'm leaving." Now, the father did not need to do that, but he granted the request. The younger son then takes what he's been given. He moves to Las Vegas or someplace near, and he squanders everything he has on interesting living. Once he's lost everything, and he is completely destitute, and he doesn't know what to do, he decides, "Well, I'll go back to my father. I'll ask his forgiveness, and I'll ask if I can just be a servant or a slave on the family farm. At least that way I could eat." So he goes back. The father could have given him justice. Justice would have been when the son came back, the father would have grabbed him by the robe, drug him down to the center of town, and according to the Old Testament law, the whole community of people would have picked up stones and stoned him to death. That was according to the law. Old Testament law, if a child disrespects their parents, they are to be stoned to death. That would have been justice. But he isn't given justice. The father could have said, "You could be punished by death, but I'm not going to require that you're punished by death, that you receive justice. Instead, I just want you to leave." That would have been mercy. He didn't receive what he should have, but at the same time, leave. But he didn't receive mercy. Instead, he was given grace. And not even the grace that he was hoping he would get. The son actually came back hoping he would receive some grace. He didn't want justice. He wasn't hoping for mercy. He actually came back asking for grace. "Will you allow me to come back and be one of your servants?" That would have been a gracious thing for the father to do. But the father goes beyond that. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, robe on his back, throws a big party and says, "This son of mine who was lost is now found. The one who was dead is now alive." You know what the son said? "Father, that is politically incorrect for you to say that I was lost or that I was dead." No, the son recognized the position he was in and that he did have a problem and that his only hope was the grace of his father. And he received this undeserved gift. The first time that Paul uses the word grace in Colossians is Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. But I want to start reading in verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." They had heard and understood. God had not given them what they deserved, which would have been punishment and death, but God gave them what they didn't deserve, which was life and love. What about the word qualified? Qualified means we've met all the requirements. Met all the requirements. This is the time of year when colleges send letters to seniors in high school. And hopefully those letters will say, "Congratulations, you have met the requirements. You have been accepted into our university family, and you will begin study with us this fall. You have met the requirements. You are qualified to come and be a part of this university." But notice how qualified is used in chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Who did the qualifying? Us? No, God. God qualified us. We did not and do not meet the requirements to enter into his kingdom, so God qualified us. He met the requirements for us so we could enter in. What did you match the word rescued? Rescued. Rescued is what? Removed from danger. Paul uses the word rescued in verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Being rescued implies we could not save ourselves. When I hear the word rescued, I immediately think of the helicopter coming in and dropping a line down with a person on the end of it to get somebody out of the middle of an ocean where they are all by themselves. Or the helicopter that comes in over a town that's flooded and the waters are coming up and there's one person standing on the roof and they drop down the line and rescued. If someone didn't come to help them, they wouldn't have made it on their own. Their role in being rescued was simply to trust the rescuer and hold on. And sometimes they can't even do that. All they can do is trust the rescuer and he holds on to them. Jesus comes to rescue. We live in the midst of a fallen world. No more or less fallen than it has ever been, but it is a fallen world. And Jesus has come to rescue us. He comes to us. A valuable exercise. Take some time. Do it today. Do it sometime this week. But just take some time. Sit down. Think about, or even better, write down how it was that God rescued you. Just take some time to write down, how was it God rescued you? If I were to give you just a really, really, really short version, I was born at a very young age. I was born into a home or a family of believers. But it was Wendell and Zell Ray who invited my parents to go back to church. It was Bill and Jean Partee and Jim and Vera Ritchie who introduced me to Jesus who was alive and real. And I could go on, and I could fill in gaps back in there, but what is that path that God traveled, that he rescued you? He rescued me. I did not rescue myself. In fact, I did things to work against that. I was a little slow or hesitant at times. I didn't always move in the direction that he was drawing me. He rescued me. He rescued us. Paul goes on in verse 13, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Brought us into. That means we've been transported from outside to inside, transported from one place to another, transported. We didn't walk, we didn't earn it, we didn't move, but we have been transported. One of the statements from Tim's sermon last week that has continued to roll over and over my mind is that God has not just rescued us from something, but God has rescued us into something. That is huge. God's not just rescued us from a life and a kingdom which is perishing, but God rescued us into, God brought us into a new kingdom, a new way of living, a better kingdom with better values and better relationships and better promises and a better hope. But it was God who transported us. He brought us out of one kingdom into another kingdom. We could not do it on our own. Which then leads us to the word redemption. Redemption means that someone has paid a price to set something free. Verse 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. We were captives in the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus paid the price to set us free. And the price was his own death, his blood, his body given for us. I've been redeemed. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, verse 14. Forgiveness means to no longer require payment. The price has been paid. The punishment I deserve has been absorbed in Jesus. So we are free to be brought into this new kingdom and into this new way of life. Now, politically correct or incorrect, each of these words or phrases emphasize that our new position in the kingdom of God, the new name we have been given, was secured for us by Jesus Christ. We had a problem. We could not save ourselves. We could not rescue ourselves. Now, for some of you in this room right now, you know that to be true. To the very depths of who you are, you know that to be true. In ways that just bring you humbly before God. And maybe it was because the life you lived prior to coming to Christ, you look back and you recognize the people you hurt and the things you did and the things you said. Or maybe even after coming to Christ, you look and recognize, here's the things I did or I said or the people I hurt. And you know, down into the depths of who you are, that you do not deserve the life you have. You just know it. And that truth constantly brings you humbly back before God with gratitude, with humility. But there are others in the room who maybe as you look at your life, on the surface, it doesn't look quite as deep and dark and sinful. You grew up in a rather moral home. You lived a fairly moral life. You've not done anything that you can think of that was considered extremely bad. People have thought of you as a pretty good person. I think sometimes those of us who kind of grow up in that background have a harder time grasping the extent of God's grace and God's love. A harder time understanding this forgiveness that we begin, appreciating what God has done. In fact, sometimes for those who come out of that background, when they come to Christ, they really accept Christ, not because of the moment they feel like they have a problem, and if they don't have Christ, they have nothing. But sometimes they just come to Christ and they accept Christ because they feel like, well, that's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. It's a pleasing God thing to do. And all those things are correct, but sometimes that becomes the motivation. There's no real recognition of, without Jesus Christ, I am as lost as anyone else. Lost, we didn't even know it. It's been a few years ago at one of the fall festivals, and the youngest of the grand girls, Hallie, who was probably 2, 3, somewhere in there at that time. She wasn't very big. She came dressed as a black kitty. She wasn't a cat. She wasn't a kitten. She was a kitty. And she was a really cute kitty, by the way. But part of the fall festival is trunk or treat. So, you know, the kids come dressed. They walk around behind the trunks and people give them candy. Well, we were walking with the girls as they were going through, and every now and then we would stop so I could get candy and just talk to people. Well, it had gotten dark, and we were stopped at this one trunk, and I was eating candy. We were talking, and then as we got ready to move to the next trunk, we realized Hallie wasn't with us. At that moment, we realized a little black kitty with a black nose and black whiskers in the dark is not a good idea. The picture of what she looked like. You see her? Yeah. Neither did we. We looked everywhere. We couldn't find her. Well, we were at church, so we weren't overly concerned. But the longer it went, the more concerned we got. And eventually we did find her. And of course, she didn't even know she was lost. She was just going from trunk to trunk, getting lots of candy. She was a very cute kitty. We rescued her, but she didn't even know she was lost. Sometimes we don't realize how lost we are. We don't realize that the path that we were on was leading to destruction. We didn't realize the choices that we were making were heading us in a wrong way. We didn't even realize that we were part of a kingdom that was dark and ruined. But God came to rescue us anyway. He rescued us. I found that one of the ways that I can begin to grow a little bit in my understanding of the grace that I've been given is to try to extend that same grace to other people. If I want to really be able to kind of grasp what this forgiveness is like that I've been given, then I need to work to forgive other people. To see how hard it is to extend grace to someone else helps me begin to understand just how costly the grace was that God has given to me and that other people give to me all the time. When I try to forgive people who have wronged me, I understand a little bit more about God's forgiving me. When I try to forgive people who have wronged me and don't care, I grow even a little bit more in my understanding of what this forgiveness is that God's given to me. When I'll use the word qualify, but when I qualify someone to be a friend, or if I enter into a relationship with someone who in some ways people might think, well, they're not qualified, or they've disqualified themselves. But when I enter into that relationship, I begin to understand what it means for God to have qualified me and to build a relationship with me. When I do whatever it takes to try to rescue a relationship or restore a relationship, especially when I think that it was broken not because of something I did, but I think it was because of what they did. But when I do whatever I can to try to restore that relationship, and I'm willing to swallow my pride, and I'm willing to take steps in their direction, and I'm willing to do that even if they won't acknowledge that they were part of the problem, when I do that, I begin to understand a little bit more of what God did for me and the way in which He rescued me and was willing to restore that relationship with me when I didn't deserve it and don't deserve it. And He absorbed the cost. He absorbed the price. When I try to be obedient to Jesus in those ways, it helps me understand a little bit more of what God has done for me. So in Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, that's essential if we're just going to reflect the image of Christ. That's part of what this kingdom life looks like. But there's another side of this as well. As we forgive other people, we begin to understand how God has forgiven us. When we forgive other people, we begin to realize the amount of times that we have wronged other people, we've wronged God, and we've needed forgiveness. When we extend grace to other people for what they do, then we begin to understand how often others have extended grace to us and how God has extended grace to us. There's another side to this. In 1 John chapter 4, a chapter in which almost the whole chapter is about loving one another, John writes, "Dear friends, since God so loved you, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. The way in which God's love is made complete in us, made full in us, the way in which we come to fully understand and appreciate God's love is not just by reading about it or talking about it or singing about it, but it's by extending it." When we love other people, that's when God's love becomes much more clear to us, especially when we love other people who resist our love or who could care less if we love them or who fight against our love or who seem unlovable in some way. When we love others as God has loved us, we begin to get a glimpse, just a little glimpse, about this great love God has for us. Sometimes it's difficult to fully understand what God's done, but maybe a way in which we begin to get a little better glimpse as we seek to live that same way towards other people. By the will of God, by His grace, qualified, rescued, brought into, redeemed, forgiven, once lost, now saved, once dead, now alive, once part of a kingdom of darkness, now brought into the kingdom of light. And it's what He did. It's what He did. He initiated it. He came to us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. It's what He did. Let me pray. Father, as Your Spirit placed on Paul's heart these words to write, and out of Paul's own experience, Your Spirit felt it necessary to, in these 14 verses, at least 7 times, remind us that the way in which we're saved, remain saved, are saved, will be, the way in which we're saved is by what You have done for us. And that apart from You, there would be no hope. So, Father, we thank You to whatever degree we can at this point, to whatever understanding we do have of our lostness and our need for You, we thank You that You've come to us, You've saved us, You've rescued us, You've redeemed us, qualified us. And Father, may we seek to understand that even more as we're obedient to Your command to love other people as you've loved us, to forgive others as you've forgiven us, to extend the same grace to others you extend to us. Father, may we do that because that's your heart. But also may we do that so in the process we come to understand just how much we need you and how good and gracious and loving and forgiving you really are. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our rescuer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever accepted God's grace, his offer to you. And it could be the path that he has drawn you on has led you to this point right now for this reason. I don't know. God knows, you know. But if that be the case, and you recognize that you need to hold on to him as your rescuer, your redeemer, your savior, we invite you as we sing this next song just to come to the front and say that you want to accept Christ as your Lord. You want to accept this offer he gives. He's initiating it, you're not, to become his child. And according to his grace, your sins can be forgiven and you can be redeemed, transported into his kingdom where you can live forever. And by his help, through his spirit, to completely change who we are. If that's a desire upon your heart, we just ask you as we sing this next song that talks about God's amazing grace and the freedom we've received. Just come to the front. Say you believe. Hold on to that promise. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Bethany Christian Church podcast. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Christ. If you would like to talk to someone about what you have heard today, please contact the Bethany Christian Church office by calling 765-643-5713 or find us online at bethanyweb.net.